Man, what a glorious day in worship already. Amen. God is at work. I have felt the presence of the Lord, and I pray that each and every one of you have as well. And for those of you that may be joining us for the first time today, we want to say thank you, whether you're tuning in or joining in, and want you to know that you're always welcome to join with us. We're a ragtag group, right? But we are the way, and we seek to introduce people to Jesus. How? By sharing in hope, living with purpose, for the sake of others. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had the unique privilege of standing up here and calling you a little weird. Y'all remember that? We're a peculiar bunch. Those of us that are followers of Christ, and if you're not a follower of Christ today, I am so grateful you're here because you probably agree we're a little weird, and maybe that's why you're here, is to wonder what's up about those that are followers of Christ. But we're weird in the sense that our identity is not in anything human-made, but our identity is in the one who created us. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's special possession, the Greek word peculiar or weird, if you will. And Anne began to unpack for us last week that, you know, when Jesus calls us, he calls us individually, right?
Yes.
But he calls us into community. And as a community, we're to emulate, we're to reflect Christ. And one of the peculiar ways we do that is the hope that we hold. A living hope, Jesus Christ himself. That is the hope that we have, not only for this life, but for life forevermore. Praise be to God. This is the hope that we have to hold on to. So we're a peculiar people. We have a peculiar hope, but there's also a peculiar posture that we as followers are called to take. And I invite you to turn with me to reflect a little bit on what Paul has to say about this posture we can take. It's found in his letter to the church in Philippi. And I invite you to open to chapter 2, whether you have a Bible app or a print Bible, and keep it open. We're going to read the first 8 verses as we continue in worship today. Paul writes these words. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer as we continue to worship this morning? Lord, I thank you for that sweet, sweet Spirit. And I thank you for praise team leading us and ushering us into a heart of worship. God, I know we brought all kinds of things in with us on our minds and our hearts. And I thank you that you're here to receive them. So God, help us to lay them at your feet for a few moments so that we can hear from you. And so in that, God, I pray that you get me out of the way, and that you would be heard and I would not. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start off today in team sport mode. If you know how this phrase ends, I want you to shout it out. You ready? All right, here's the first one. Winning is not everything, it's the
only thing.
All right, y'all got this one. If you're not first, you're last. Look out for number one, or as Ronnie Dangerfield said in Back to School, it's a jungle out there. Look out for number one, but don't step in number two, right? All kidding aside, if you think about those phrases reinforce and they embody the cultural current of our day. A cultural current that is built on self-preservation, that's built on personal happiness. And it's really about making sure our needs are met. It starts in the playground, right? What's the four-letter word we learn on the playground? Mine. Mine, right? And the thing is that these narratives can worm their way into our thoughts and into our outlook as far as how we think about and how we interact with other people. Sometimes this is very obvious to us how this happens. Other times it's rather subtle. Let me give you an example, and it's one that I took notice of and I was laughing about on Friday. I was heading up to the lake. My parents and my family are in a family reunion. I got up at 5 o'clock this morning, y'all. Avoided all the deer to be with y'all. This was awesome. But on the way up there, it was 5 o'clock rush hour traffic on Friday night, and there was construction. And y'all know what happens in a construction zone. You have to merge into one lane, right? Now, y'all know what that's like, right? Any of y'all, as you're merging, you see the lane that's supposed to be moving over. It's wide open, and the temptation is just to go as far as you can before cutting over. Any of y'all ever done that? And if you see someone coming up behind you, if you see someone in that mirror, what do? You kind of inch up as close as you can. You're trying to kiss that bumper in front of you. Or if you're bold enough, you might even straddle the line and kind of block both lanes. I'm not the only one, am I? Can I get an amen out there? I mean, we think about ourselves. What's in it for me? You know, winner take all. That's the mindset, right? The truth is, this isn't just an individual thing, is it? It happens collectively as well. Business. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? Winner takes all. Sports. It's fall football coming up, right? I mean, I already saw one person bringing a nasty shirt in here. I don't even want to see it anymore. I told them I could use it in the bathroom, but that's the only place I might use it. But, you know, whatever. Politics are the same way. You know, I don't know about y'all, but I have gotten texts from Kamala and Trump asking if I'm voting for them. Have you gotten the same texts? I mean, they've got me on a personal speed dial. I don't know how it happens, but they're asking if I'm with them, right? And then there's this, slavery, racism, anti-Semitism. These are collective ways in which we look out for ourselves, our own, at the expense of some other group of people, isn't it? And if we're honest, local churches can do that too. You know, sometimes local churches can look at other churches and think they're the competition rather than the collaborators in sharing the hope for the world and for the community and for those that don't know Jesus. It happens. We can look at them when we take pot shots. Oh, they got the new shiny thing. Oh, they got this, right? Rather than collaborating, it's a real deal. This cultural undercurrent that permeates around us and even into us. James Bryan Smith in his book, The Good and Beautiful Community, and it's going to be a short-term study that you'll be offered to join in September among several other short-term studies. I hope that you'll consider that one. But he writes this. It's a poignant statement. He says, if we see others, whether in our family or on the freeway, as merely human, it becomes easy to see them as either obstacles or opportunities to further our own happiness. Think about that for a minute. As obstacles or opportunities to further our own happiness. Y'all, we know what this is like because we've been on the receiving end. How many of you have felt like someone's seen you simply as an obstacle to overcome, and they'll do anything they can to get you out of the way so they can get on to what they want? Or someone that we might exploit for our own personal gain. We know what that's like. What we may not want to acknowledge is the ways in which perhaps we've participated in that. And we've seen others and treated others in a similar way. And the truth is when we do that, church, we don't stand out. We blend in with the world around us, with the culture around us. You know, Paul saw the same thing playing out in his day, only he wasn't surprised at what was happening out in culture. That's just the way of the world. That's the bent towards self that we see in Genesis 3 continuing to perpetuate itself in all these different ways. What he was really surprised by, what he was concerned about, was those that claimed to be followers of Jesus acting in very similar ways and treating each other in very similar ways. If you back up just a few verses, actually a couple paragraphs from what I read earlier, in Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul writes this. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, why would he say that? He's saying it because those in Philippi were facing great opposition. And many of us, if we would really be willing to raise our hand out into the culture or into the business world or in the school or wherever it is and acknowledge that we're a follower of Christ, we would find fierce opposition the same way. Paul knew this. He was facing opposition. In fact, he's faced imprisonment. And so he knows what's going on. He's looking into this community in Philippi, and he's seeing that they got this duality of issues going on. There's opposition from the outside, and there's infighting from the inside. And so he's making an appeal to them because he's experienced something different. He was like that, right? He was Saul. He was the one fiercely opposing other people. And then he had that moment in which he encountered Jesus, and Jesus forever changed his life. And he began to go and to share that and began to plant communities of faith at the bequest of Jesus himself. And he begins to speak, and he wants those that seek to follow Jesus to live and to love radically different than the world. To live and to love the way of Jesus. Folks, this isn't just a peculiar way of living. It's an enticing way. It's one that others will take notice of and say, I want what they have. Talking about the community, the followers of Christ. And so Paul writes this appeal that we find in the opening of chapter 2. Look at the beginning of this, chapter 2, verse 1, and the beginning of 2. He says this, therefore, in light of this opposition, in light of everything that's going on, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any of y'all encouraged by being united in Christ this morning? Amen? If any comfort from his love, have any of you been comforted by the love of Christ today? Yes? If any common sharing in the Spirit, I don't know about you, but the Spirit was moving in here as we were singing earlier today. I felt the presence of the Spirit. I pray you did too. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul writes. Well, how do I do that, you ask? Well, Paul answers for us, thankfully. Beginning in the second half of verse 2, we see this. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Listen to this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others, what? Above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Or as Paul wrote in a parallel letter to the church in Rome, he says this in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. And he goes on to say, honor one another above yourselves. What's he trying to get at here? He's trying to get a mind shift going from being self-centered to other-oriented. Rather than allow selfish ambition and vain conceit, the things that allow you to say, look out for number one, that winning's not everything, it's the only thing. To shift from that mindset of the culture, he's saying, shift toward a place and a posture of humility by elevating the concerns of others above yourself. In short, humility. To walk in a posture of humility in terms of how we encounter and engage with one another. Now, I don't know about you, but humility is a funny thing. And I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it. He can say it better than anyone that I've ever encountered. And C.S. Lewis was one of those skeptic, yet really, dare I say, ardent atheists. Even into his young adult life. And he came to a place where, like Paul, he had that life-changing, life-altering encounter with Jesus. And everybody knew it. You see it in his writings. Any of y'all that watch Chronicles of Narnia, any of you watch the movie Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, it is a marvelous thing what's happened in his life, and he wrote about it. But he says this about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Let me say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You see, humility is a posture towards others that can change lives. But we have to understand what humility is, and we also have to understand what humility is not. So let me be very clear. Humility is not about putting yourself down. It's about raising others up. Humility is not about false modesty. You can't fake it, y'all. And humility is not a license to neglect those needs of your own or those of your immediate family, those that you care about most. They don't deserve your leftovers, folks. And I know I've been guilty of that time. Any of y'all ever been guilty of pursuing after other things, taking care of other people, and you come home, and your spouse or your kids, they get the leftovers sometimes? That's not humility. And that's not what Paul's trying to get at, and that's not what Christ calls us to. In fact, I think there's a beautiful thing that's scripturally reflected every time you get on an airplane. How many of y'all have ever flown on an airplane? And you probably never thought of it this way, but you know, when the flight attendant gets up and they go through the safety check, and they talk about if a plane depressurizes. Any of y'all been on a depressurized airplane? I hope not. It'd be kind of scary. But you remember, what they tell you is that what's going to happen is oxygen masks are going to drop. And they tell you, put the mask on who first? Yourself. But not to stop there. What do they say? So that you can tend to the person next to you. You see, there's something about tending to your own emotional well-being in such a way, your physical well-being, your spiritual well-being, so that you're free to assist the person beside you. That's an important thing to remember, isn't it? It's for the sake of others, after all, that they give you that safety instruction. What is it that we espouse to be as a community of faith? Sharing in hope, living with purpose, for the sake of others. Speaking of which, Paul, in making this appeal, he points to Christ. In fact, pick up with me in verse 5 of what we read. He says this, he writes, he says, in your relationships with one another, he's talking about the church, he's talking about inside the church, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own what? Not to be used to his own advantage. I mean, y'all, he had superpowers. He could have used them for his own advantage, but no. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Paul's getting at, if we're going to be followers, if Jesus has called you and you've said yes to that invitation, come follow me, and you walk into a community of faith, just as Jesus invited his early disciples and he invites you and me, he's saying, follow me. Act like I act. Speak like I speak. Love like I love. Live like I live. Model after me. Be a reflection of me. And Paul grasped this, and he's painting this picture for those in Philippi. But you don't have to take Paul's words for it. You can look to Jesus' own words. If you were to look at the ones that walked with Jesus, and they captured what he said and what he did, here's some of the words that Jesus shared with those, his first ragtag group of followers. Mark 10:45 says this. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then if you remember John, you know, the beloved disciple, you know, the one that ran around naked. Y'all remember that? Did y'all read that in scripture? It's in there. You got to read it. John, the beloved disciple, astounded like the rest of them, were captured in the upper room in John 13. As Jesus took off that outer garment and he did the unthinkable as a rabbi, as a teacher, he got on his knees and he did what? He washed his disciples' feet. Y'all, feet stink. And as a rabbi, you don't do that. But Jesus did. And he said this. He says, I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. And just hours later, with that same group of people, with that early group of followers, he says this, and John captures it again in John 15, verse 12. He says, "Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Folks, Jesus laid down his life for you. Whether you know that or not, Jesus laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. He laid down his life for all of humanity. That's the great news. So that we could lay our life down and live in him and live through him and to live and love as he lives and loves today. I love the way that Gordon McPhee puts it. Gordon Fee is he's a prominent New Testament scholar, and when I want to geek out in the Greek, I kind of go to one of those commentaries. And he had this to say as you look at the letter to the church in Philippi. He said, "Love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own." Think about that for a moment. Folks, when you look at this cross, love begins when you put someone else's interest over your own. How do we live that out? In fact, as a community of faith, you could change out my to our. Love begins when someone else or some other group's needs are more important than our own. You see, as followers of Christ, we're called into community. And I know sometimes community life's not easy, is it? Can I get an amen to that? Sometimes it's hard to put up with Andy. Can I get an amen to that? I know, some of y'all can say amen, right? Anne's a little easier, but I'm a little rough on the edges, right? But we're called into community. We're a peculiar people. We've been called by Christ. You're a chosen people. You're weird. You're weird. And we have a peculiar hope because it's not found in anything we can fabricate, we can acquire, we can make, we can earn. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the living hope found in Christ. We have a peculiar hope that will never fade, will never spoil. And we're called to live in a peculiar way, a posture, a peculiarity of serving one another, of humbling ourselves and elevating the other. And so what does that look like? What does that look like for you? What does it look like for us? Yeah, I've had the distinct privilege over the last 8 months to walk with three couples toward the covenant of holy matrimony. It's been an amazing walk with them. One of them was at the 9 o'clock worship. And one of the things that I offer to them is I encourage them to read this book. It's by Gary Thomas. It's called Cherish. And whether you're walking toward marriage or you're married, I encourage you, or you contemplate it one day, I encourage you, read this book, Cherish. But he gives this beautiful illustration in there. And it's of a ballerina. Now, how many of y'all have ever been in ballet? I haven't. I don't even know what they call it. But I have two daughters that were in ballet. But that prima ballerina, there's something beautiful about, they can do some amazing things, can't they? The amazing feats. But when you bring a male dancer alongside them, guess what they can do? Even greater things. And that male dancer's not there to put the limelight on themselves, are they? They're there to lift up. They're there to put their focus on the prima ballerina and to help them achieve greater heights. So what does that look like in your family? What does it look like for you to not dismiss your needs, but to put your focus on what someone else needs in your family? What does it look like to do that in your place of work? How do you come alongside where competition is the name of the game, where bragging about what you've done is the thing that you feel like you're pressured to do so you stand out and stick out? How do you come alongside and say, "Let me help you with that project"? Students, how do you do that? How do you come alongside other students and lift them up and encourage them? How do we do that as a church, y'all? Do y'all know that we've had three churches that have financially contributed to the space that we are sitting in right now, and they have literally come and prayed in this space for the kingdom impact that we as a community of faith might have in downtown Woodstock? You see, we're not competitors in the heart of Woodstock. We're collaborators. How might we lift those other faith communities up? Because the competition is not another church. The competition is the world, and it is eating away at people. Folks, let's get weird. Let's grab a hold of that hope that we lay claim to, that we claim, we profess, we hold on to. And let's live it out in a way that people say, there's something different about you. And I want what y'all have. That is what it's like to embody Christ as the body of Christ. You with me? Let's pray. Merciful Father, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for how your word is timeless. God, we recognize that we're bombarded by so many efforts and factions in culture and society asking for our allegiance, leading to division, or leading us to simply want to retreat and put our head in the sand like an ostrich and disengage. But God, you call us to rise above, to shine your light, to share your love, to profess that hope through a posture of humility so that others might notice and ask our why. And in asking our why, as Anne so appropriately unpacked for us last week, we're prepared to share the reason for the hope in which we hold. It's you, Jesus. So Jesus, would you just speak to each and every one of us this morning? Would you just remind us of our worth in your eyes? Would you remind us of just how far you're willing to go, in fact, how far you've already gone for us? Would you remind us that you desire to help us overcome that which we have felt held back, pushed down by? Lord, we need you. And we desire to reflect you. May that take a deeper root in our hearts and minds today, and in the weeks and the months and the seasons ahead. Lord, I ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.